this evening. Please turn with me in the Word of God to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22. Continuing our series, God's Word on God's World. And coming tonight to the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. And we'll take time to read from verse 8 to get something of the context before us. These are some of the, well, these are the last recorded words of the Scriptures. This is the close of the canon of the Word of God. This is how God chose to end His Word. And so may we each take care in how we hear these final words of the Holy Book of God tonight. But Revelation chapter 22 and verse 8. Let us hear the Word of God. "And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he which is filthy, let him be filthy still, and he that is righteous, let him be righteous still, and he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Amen. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts tonight. May He write it there for His name's sake. Would you bow with me and ask for His help at this time? Our Father in heaven, we come unto Thee again asking for fresh help, that the Spirit of God would enable us to rightly understand Thy word. Lord, we pray that you would help us to rightly consider this last point that thou art making in the close of the Scriptures, in the finishing of thy written revelation to man. We pray, O God, that you will help us to anchor our souls tonight upon this part of thy truth. Hear us tonight, Lord. Fill me with thy Spirit and grant us all help to hear thy word and to take it with us and be doers of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're coming to verse 17 in the portion that we've read. That's all we will focus on in this portion of the Word of God. But verse 17, we are told in the latter part of the verse, the second half really, "Let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." Let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Water is essential to life. And that's no news for any of us here, I trust. We know that. And many have observed you can go for many days, even perhaps a couple weeks without food, but you can only go a couple of days without water. Water is essential to life. I simply want to ask a question. Why? Why is water essential to life? We know God made it that way, but why did He make it that way? And I think you find the answer to that question, like we've found so often in these studies, God's Word on God's World, is that God has designed water to be essential to life in order to teach us a lesson, a practical lesson about eternal life. The Scriptures use this phrase several times. They refer to the water of life, the living water that Jesus referred to the woman at the well. He refers to living water, the water of life. And God is giving us here this very practical picture and lesson of what eternal life is, what it pictures. It pictures something that is essential to us, something that we must have in order to live. The water of life. As we're coming to this, as I've noted, we're coming to the last words of the New Testament, the last words of the Bible. Many say that John was on the Isle of Patmos as an old man. Of course, we see that at the beginning of the book, that he's on the Isle of Patmos, but many conclude he's an old man at this point, and he is being given this revelation, of course, as we see in the beginning of the book, to testify of the things to come. But not only that, you see throughout the book of the Revelation this constant emphasis, evangelistic emphasis, from John the Apostle. As he receives the revelation in various parts, you see this great, grand invitation to come to Jesus Christ. This great emphasis on evangelism. And we see that in his gospel, and we're not surprised to see it in the book of the Revelation. But it's interesting to note here, as we think about how this book is closing, to think about it in contrast to how the Bible begins. The Bible begins really with a word in many ways of condemnation. In Genesis 3 and verse 24, we are given this word, even though we have the promise of redemption in that same chapter. This is the final word of that chapter, verse 24. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. A word of condemnation. But the Bible ends with a word of gospel invitation. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Isn't that interesting that God begins noting the fall of man, how it condemns us, and yet he ends his word with this great invitation that whosoever is athirst, let him come and take of the water of life freely. The Bible begins declaring the promise of redemption. Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That's a declaration of the gospel. Without getting into all the particulars of that, it's a wonderful text to explore and to meditate on. But that's really just the promise of redemption. And yet the Bible ends inviting sinners to partake of redemption. Not just behold the promise, not just hear about salvation, but to actually take part, to actually come and take the water of life freely. Now, I realize that the majority of us here probably tonight can always be surprised, but the majority of us here probably know the Lord tonight, and I'm grateful for that. And this is a very evangelistic text. But I trust as we meditate upon it, that the Lord will thrill your soul as he's thrilled mine in thinking upon the freeness of the offer of the gospel, upon the invitation to every sinner, whosoever is athirst, come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Because that's what it's all about. God here at the close of his word, this final invitation that all of humanity, whoever reads this blessed book, whoever hears the gospel preached from this nation to any other, would hear this final word of invitation. Whosoever is athirst, come, take of the water of life freely. And so we are considering in these verses, this portion of this verse, living water for thirsty souls. Living water for thirsty souls. This isn't just a message that lost people need to hear. God's people need to be reminded of this as well. And so living water for thirsty souls. Just to note the first half of the text, the reason I'm not including that in here, there's some debate about the nature of the Spirit and the bride saying, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come. Some note that first half, before you get to, and let him that is athirst come, note that the Spirit and the bride saying, come, is referring to the promise that the angel has said on behalf of Jesus to John, behold, I come quickly. And so they draw a connection there and say, well, that is the Spirit and the bride saying, come, in response to the promise that I come quickly. And yet there are others, namely Albert Barnes, one commentator, who takes it in a different way. He takes it to be that the Spirit and the bride are saying, come to the world. That is, they are saying, come to the one who's promised to come. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. But since it is debated and a bit hard to discern, I leave it there and just focus on the second half of the text. Let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. The first thing we want to note here about living water for thirsty souls is what living water is. Living water is eternal life through Christ. That's the first thing. Living water is eternal life through Christ. That's what's noted here. That's what this analogy is meant to communicate to us all throughout the Word of God. You see in the Old Testament, you remember in Psalm 46, we're told about the river that maketh glad the city of God. That runs. It's a picture of the gospel. And here we have the water of life. Our Lord Jesus Christ noted in John chapter 4, he said to the woman at the well, in verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. And of course, he goes on to speak of this in John 7:37, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And so John has really picked up in his revelation that he's receiving from the angel. He has picked up on this theme that occurs in his gospel and that even occurs in the Old Testament, in the prophets, of this reality that living water is communicating to us the realities of eternal life through Jesus Christ. That's Jesus' message to the woman at the well. In spite of all her sins, in spite of all her past, and in spite of her lying to him at the very time he's talking to her, he tells her that he can give unto her water that will cause her to never thirst again. The thirst that she has can be quenched by the water that he gives. So living water is eternal life through Christ. And that's what this is referring to, the water of life. And the thing we need to note here about this eternal life, this analogy, as we think upon the water of life, we think upon living water, I think we can say this. There is only one river of life to drink from, and it flows from the Father's throne and Christ's side. It flows from the Father's throne and Christ's side. If you look at the beginning of this chapter, Revelation 22 and verse 1, it begins by noting this. John writing about what the angel is showing him, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In other words, he's pointing out this pure river of the water of life that it flows from God. In other words, what the analogy is pointing out, that eternal life flows from God. It flows from the Father and His provision of life through the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is where eternal life is bound up. You see this more clearly pointed out in John's Gospel, chapter 17. You see the Lord making reference to this in John 17. Him noting this here in his prayer, which we read not too long ago. But in John 17 and verse 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now, what I'm pointing out here to you, simply trying to emphasize here, that this water of life, this pure river of the water of life that flows from the throne of God and from the Lamb, it is really the part of the counsel of redemption that comes from the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ and is applied by the Spirit of God to the sinner. You see that in chapter 17. It is those whom thou hast given me that Christ gives eternal life to. And you have this flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In other words, it's flowing from the power of God, the sovereignty of God. That's what the throne is to communicate to us. God is the one who has decreed to bring this to pass, right? The Father, before the foundation of the world, chooses to redeem a portion of fallen humanity, and He chooses to do that through the sacrifice of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that is why Revelation 22:1 says the throne of God and of the Lamb. And I don't know if you've ever made this connection or thought upon this in relation to the way John records Christ's death upon the cross. But in John 19, in verse 34, we're given this detail about how Jesus Christ died. And it says there, verse 33, when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. Blood and water. Now that notes a particular condition of a person, that when they actually truly die, all of their liquids flow out. And it is pointing out that reality. This is how we know Christ truly died, the blood and the water coming out of his side. But what I want you to notice is that part of the reason for this is to show that the death of Christ, the blood and the water being shed, as it were, for sinners, the complete and total death of Christ, is what enables the sinner to have eternal life. That's why Revelation 22:1 points out the Lamb. Because it's pointing us not just to a decree, a decision that was made before the foundation of the world, but the actual bringing to pass of that decree. Because redemption could not take place, eternal life could not be given to any sinner apart from the death of Jesus Christ. In order for a sinner to have eternal life, Christ had to suffer an eternity's worth of the wrath of God that resulted in death. And so as the soldier pierces his side, there came out blood and water. And I think this is a part of the picture of living water, part of the picture of the water of life. this pure river of the water of life flowing from the Father, flowing from the Lord Jesus Christ, out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And so as that is highlighted at the beginning of the chapter, you then come to verse 17 and notes, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. So living water is eternal life through Christ. It comes only from the Father's throne and Christ's side. There's no other way, in other words. This water of life is not as if there are many different places where you can get it from. It's one place. It's one God. It's one Savior. But to further think upon this water being eternal life through Christ, where do you find this well of life? Where do you find that water of life? Well, Peter gives us help here in his statement in John chapter 68. He points out to us that the well of life is found in the words of Christ. The well of life is found in the words of Christ. You remember Peter's statement there in John chapter 6 and verse 66, we're told, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. In other words, what we're being pointed to there is that eternal life is to be found in Christ's words. That's how it is to be communicated to the sinner. That's how the sinner is to come and drink of the water of life, to believe the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the question is, well, how do I come and take of the water of life freely? Well, you come and you believe the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. You come and you take Him at His word that He would freely give and freely bestow the gift of life upon all who will come to Him. All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. You come and believe his words. You find that is the well from which this eternal life is drawn. The eternal word of God and the promise of an eternal salvation in him. And this is something to note for believers. Because Peter says that as a believer. And something that we often need to be reminded of, and we see this so clearly in David's life, is that every believer, once you come to know Christ, and you take of the water of life, and it's not as if you ever leave the well. Life on this earth is like living in a desert. It's like living in a wilderness. And if any believer in Jesus Christ would be able to make it through this world with joy and gladness, you must stay near the well of the words of Christ. What does the apostle say in Colossians? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. David said in Psalm 63, the reason I use that analogy, I think of this often. He said in Psalm 63, verse 1, O God, Thou art my God, early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. And so we see there a believer who is desiring continuously this water that he relates to God himself. My soul thirsteth for thee. I live in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. And he goes on to see thy power and thy glory so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. In other words, what David is pointing out there is the gospel that he's seen pictured in the mercy seat offerings
that go on in the temple. As he has seen that take place, he's seen the picture of the gospel there. He's desiring that. He's desiring to, as it were, drink of that afresh, drink of that truth, nourish his soul, because he's in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. In the wilderness of Judah, and in many ways, that's exactly where we are. Every week, we come here on the Lord's Day to meditate on His Word, to drink of the words of God, but we need it every day. Every single day, just before we would ever go about doing anything else, we must go to the well and draw from the well of the Word of God words of eternal life. To whom shall we go, Lord? Thou hast the words of eternal life. So living water is eternal life through Christ. It's interesting to think about water in this way. Again, we're thinking God's word on God's world here. And why, you just begin to think, why does God use these elements in His world to communicate these truths? Well, it's very helpful when you think about the sort of qualification that is given at the very beginning, a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal. And there's something of a rarity then, isn't there, in the world in which we live? I mean, you think the majority of the world, they say, is made up of water, but the majority of that water is not drinkable, is it? I mean, the oceans are salt water. You can't drink that without something being done to it. And I don't think it's too far-fetched or anything like that for us to think about why it is that way when we start to contemplate the fact that there's only one way of eternal life. In other words, there's only one place where you can drink of the water of life freely, but there are many places where you can drink of poisonous waters. And you see this all through Israel's history. And just so you know, I'm not just making something up. You see this, even this analogy pointed out in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13. You see Jeremiah 2 and verse 13, the Lord rebukes Israel for their sin. And what was their sin? Jeremiah 2 verse 13, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Now you think about what God is saying there. He's saying that these have turned away from the fountain of living waters, and they're going after the broken cisterns. They're going after the poisonous waters. I believe we can say, based on these statements in Jeremiah and as well as Isaiah, that false religions are like poisonous waters that cannot save but only sicken. You know, some have found out in deserts at times that if they're without water, they may drink water from a cactus. And I'm sure you've heard of these stories, but when we were in Arizona, we found out the type of cactus that was referred to that will actually cause you to hallucinate. And again, just to play on the analogy, that is very much what happens to many sinners when they drink of the poisonous waters of false religion. They begin to hallucinate and think that this is actually going to save them. And that's why I say this is not insignificant that God has used this analogy. There's no insignificant analogy in the Scriptures, of course. But especially this one, you think of how prevalent this is in our daily life. We're constantly drinking water, constantly needing pure water, not able to drink impure water. And the reality is that we're surrounded by poisonous waters. False religions that cannot save but only sicken. Isaiah 45 points it out again very clearly. 45 verse 20, Isaiah 45 verse 20. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. But do you catch the fact that they pray unto a God that cannot save? They think that He can save? That's what we're surrounded by. We have a Buddhist temple down the road. We have a Hindu temple down the road. We have mosques set up in various parts of our land. All of these people pray unto a God that cannot save. They have drunk of poisonous water. And they are, as it were, hallucinating and believing a lie. And what they need is living water. What they need is the pure river of the water of life that flows from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And that brings us then to the next point in this verse that I want us to think upon. Living water is eternal life through Christ. And living water is offered to all sinners. Would you just think about that with me here? Living water is offered to all sinners. Here we are. Some of the final words of the book of God. Let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. No barring of the river of life, no barring of the water of life that is to be found in Jesus Christ. No, let him that is athirst come. If you feel your thirst, you feel your need, come. Whosoever will, let him take. No qualification, no hindrance put there for every sinner on this earth. Now we believe Christ has died to save a people. Christ has died to save a particular people. And yet that should never lead us to think that we would hold back the offer of the gospel from any sinner. Because here we are told, let him that is athirst come, whosoever will. Let him take the water of life freely. We learn a couple of things here as living water is offered to all sinners in this text. We learn that craving Christ is the only qualification for coming to Christ. Craving Christ is the only qualification for coming to Christ. We're not told that you have to be this thirsty. We're not told that you have to be some level of thirst. It just says, him that is athirst, come. In other words, if you crave Christ at all, that's the only qualification for coming. It's further established because it's take of the water of life freely. We'll get to that in a moment. But offered to all sinners. Jesus says he basically says the exact same thing, John 7:37. And I've already quoted it, but we'll say it again. He is at the feast in John 7. And he stands up in that last great day of the feast. And what does he say? Jesus stood and cried. It wasn't that he just said it quietly to a few. No, he says it loudly to all. He cried. As a preacher of his own gospel, he cried saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Don't go to the broken cisterns. Don't go to the false religions. Don't go to the poisonous waters. Don't stay with these lies of the Pharisees, but come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Oh, our Lord is so gracious to offer to all sinners that living water and to say, if any man thirst, come unto me and drink. Let him that is athirst come. Would you just behold God's mercy in that? Tonight, that for every single one of us, the offer was made at some point. It's being made now. And it was made at some point to you to come to Jesus Christ, to have your thirst quenched by the gospel. The only thing that can satisfy man's soul. We learn craving Christ is the only qualification for coming to Christ. Not anything else. No works of righteousness. No acts of preparation. No even gauge of how thirsty. It's amazing what you behold here in this text. But what we also see, and we see this elsewhere in the ministry of John the Baptist. How do we, as it were, become thirsty? Beyond just the thirst that we're born with. You know, everyone in one sense is born with that void and that need to fill a void. That's why false gods are created by man, because they are inherently designed to worship God. And so they instead of worshiping the true God, they create a false God. But beyond that general void, beyond that general need, how does this thirst develop? I think we can say that looking at Christ will make the sinner thirsty. Looking at Him will make the sinner thirsty. What did John the Baptist say? Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. In other words, what he's saying to the disciples as he's pointing them to follow this one, behold him. And as you behold him, the one that taketh away the sins of the world, as you behold him, you will thirst for him and you will go to him. That's what Peter recognized as he looked upon Christ, as he listened to Christ. He realized, only you, Lord, have the words of eternal life. And therefore, I can't go anywhere else. And in one sense, that's what thirsting is. Is recognizing there's nowhere else to go. He's the only one. All these other things in this world are broken cisterns that can hold no water. It is only Christ. And by looking at Him, it makes us thirst for Him all the more. But what this verse teaches us as well, as living water is offered to all sinners here at the close of the Bible, it is a message to the church. It is a message to every single believer that the church corporately and Christians individually are to invite sinners to Christ. Why does the book close this way? But to emphasize to every single Christian, to every single part of the visible body of Christ, that this is how God would close His book, with an offer for sinners to come to Jesus Christ, so that we would conclude that is to be our chief business on this earth. What do you find the church doing in Acts? What did you find Christ doing for the majority of His ministry? Think if you surveyed the ministry of Christ in the Gospels. You evaluate how much teaching there is on various subjects. You will find He spent the majority of His time. And of course, we're not told about everything that He did. For John said the books in this world could not contain the books that would be written. But of what we have recorded, I believe we can conclude our Lord spent the majority of His time inviting sinners to come. And His apostles spent the majority of their time inviting sinners to come to Jesus Christ. You go through Acts and you see that. And so then, should we not conclude from those things and from this final word from the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ, should we not conclude that you and I, as much as possible, as much as we can, should be preoccupied with inviting sinners to Christ? That may look different for every one of us. But is it not so? I say this to myself. We can get caught up doing so many things. But here is the final word, as it were, to the church. Let him that is athirst come. And I believe this is one of the arguments for seeing the Spirit and the bride saying coming as a reference to the invitation. I'm not going to be dogmatic on that, but I believe this is one of the arguments for it. That the Spirit and the bride, referring to the Spirit's work through the church, for that is the bride, saying, come. And then those who hear that invitation and come, let him that heareth come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. In other words, if you take it that way, you're given this picture of the church's ministry of calling sinners to Christ, sinners coming to Christ, and then those sinners who've come to Christ calling other sinners to Christ. That's what we're to be doing. You see it? There's no limitation. Let him that is athirst. So Peter, standing before the men who crucified Christ, doesn't hold back the offer of the gospel, does he? But no. They cry out, men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus. But not just that. You think this doesn't just apply to preachers. This doesn't just apply to preaching. This is the ministry of the church. This is the ministry of every Christian. And just bring it down to something that we all can do. You think about children. And who is primarily responsible for seeing Timothy come to know Jesus Christ? His mother and his grandmother. They poured into him. They told Timothy the gospel. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto faith, unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. How did he know the holy scriptures from a child? Because his mother and his grandmother poured in the word of God to him. Poured their prayers over him. Told him the words of life. Pointed him to Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, because that's all they had at that point when Timothy was growing up. And they take him to the Word of God. They point him to Christ. And what happens to Timothy? He thirsts for Christ. Because his mother and his grandmother are showing him Christ. And that's how sinners come to be awakened to their thirst. They're shown Christ. That's how it happened to the Ethiopian eunuch. He's reading Isaiah 53. Peter comes and preaches unto him Jesus. What doth hinder me to be baptized? He senses his thirst. He's already thirsting, and then he's pointed to Christ. And that's what happened to Timothy from a child. And each and every one of us here, at some point, we have interaction with people. We have interaction with little children. We have interaction with family. We have interaction with friends. We have interaction with co-workers. May we pray that God will open a door that we may say unto them, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Oh, that we would see a generation of children come to know Jesus Christ, like Timothy. Pointing out this water of life freely, we also learn, as far as it being offered to all sinners, a wonderful picture of evangelism. It's been pointed out by another man you probably all know, the late R.C. Sproul. I'll say his name, for he was the one, I think, who originally said this. I could be wrong. But noted that evangelism was in many ways one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Well, I think we can take that further here and say that evangelism in many ways is one thirsty sinner telling another thirsty sinner where to quench their thirst. That's all we're doing. Remember that when you go out this week. It's not your job to convince everyone with all the arguments and all the reasons why. It is simply you are a thirsty sinner who has quenched your thirst in Jesus Christ, and you are coming to another sinner and you are saying, here's where you quench your thirst. He's the only one who can do it. He's the only one who grants eternal life that never perishes. He's the only one who has anything to satisfy your soul. One thirsty sinner telling another thirsty sinner where to quench their thirst. The last thing. It's offered to all sinners. And just a note here in this last point. Living water is free to all sinners. That's related to the last point, but it's worth it to just dwell on that. It is free to all sinners. Let him take the water of life freely. Freely. The word occurs many times in the New Testament, and always in this connection, it means freely. It means without price, without purchase. And what we learn here is the only way you can have this water is if you are willing to take it for free. That's the only way they can take the water of life, freely. Isaiah puts it this way. We sang it, but I'll read it. Isaiah 55 and verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Come and take of the water of life freely. In other words, you can only have it for free. To offer payment for it is to reject the offer. To come and seek to partake of the waters of life and try to give something for it. To try and offer works of righteousness or some sort of merit to partake of this water of life is a rejection of the offer. It's offered to be taken freely. That's what people stumble over. That's what we all stumble over apart from the grace of God. We stumble over the freeness of salvation. How can it be free? How could, for all my sin and for all my uncleanness, for all my ungodliness, for all my breakings of the commandments of God, for all my sin, how could God give me life freely? And yet that is the offer, freely. We're told in Romans chapter 3, just one occurrence of this word, verse 24 of Romans 3, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Freely. Without money, without price. The last thing I would say here in this point, it's offered to all sinners freely. Living water is free to all sinners. And the thing we need to remember, the thing that every sinner needs to hear, is don't let anyone stop you on your way to drink of the water of life. Because that happens. It happened in Jesus' ministry. In chapter 20 of Matthew's gospel, we read of these two men during Jesus' ministry. Verse 29, "And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David.'" Now that's a very important statement. They recognized who he was. They recognized he was the Messiah. They recognized he had the ability to heal them, to grant them eternal life, to have mercy on them. They cry out for mercy because they know they're sinners. And the multitude did what? Encourage them? Told them, yes, go to him. He'll forgive you of your sins. Go to him. He'll heal you of your blindness. Go to him. No, the multitude rebuked them, because they should hold their peace. But what did they do? They cried the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David." And Jesus stood still and called them and said, "What will ye that I do unto you?" They say unto him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." Have you ever wondered why they wanted their eyes opened? Well, I think verse 34 gives us the answer. "So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him." They didn't just want their eyes open so they wouldn't be blind anymore. They wanted their eyes open so they could see Jesus Christ and follow him. But the multitude rebuked them, sought to hinder them, but they cried out the more. And that's very important for all of us to remember. Because the church falls into that. Those that are following Christ fall into bad practices at that time. I mean, you think of what we read earlier in Galatians 2, and even the division with Peter and Barnabas and Paul and what was going on there. But here we're told very clearly, "Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." Where does the willingness come from? It comes from the work of the Spirit of God. Because man left to himself will never believe. Man left to himself will never embrace the gospel. But it is by God's grace that the sinner is made willing to believe, by the work of the Spirit. Think of Psalm 110, "My people shall be willing in the day of my power." The heart of stone doesn't care anything about this water of life. It's when the Spirit of God makes the heart of flesh that those who thirst come and take of the water of life freely. There is a sobering point to be made here as we close. Take this with you in the week. If you're talking about this with anyone, we are coming up on summer here. And you may run into someone who's thirsty. And don't be afraid. You may stumble over your words a bit, but don't be afraid to say to them, "I know where you can find eternal life. I know where you can find living water." They may think you're crazy, but that doesn't matter. You may find that they have an open ear to listen. But those who don't feel their thirst now will feel a tormenting thirst in hell forever. You remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16. The rich man didn't feel his thirst in life. The rich man cared nothing for the water of life. And we're given this parabolic language regarding him. Verse 24, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. For I am tormented in this flame. He didn't care about the water of life before death. But the same offer was to him as to Lazarus. To those who don't feel their thirst in this life, will feel a tormenting thirst in hell forever. But those who feel their thirst now can have it quenched in Christ forever. Jesus said, you should have asked me, I'd given you living water. I'll close with those words of our Lord in John 4, verse 14. Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. In other words, when Jesus grants this water, it continuously springs up. It's eternal life. It never goes away, never vanishes, never ends, never dries up. That's the point of the analogy. Living water for thirsty souls. Let him that is athirst come, to whosoever will, let him drink of the water of life freely. May the Lord write his word upon our hearts. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the word of God. We thank thee for the blessing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We ask thee, O God, to write this text upon our hearts, that you would go with us in the week, and Lord, that we would be mindful of those around us who are perishing, those around us who need to be pointed to Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you will bless us with a zeal that would not allow us to hold our tongues, and that you would give us the grace to speak boldly for Jesus Christ and to see sinners thirsting for him. Oh, Lord, to see sinners thirsting for him. We long for it, Lord. We're thankful for the day that you made us thirst. Oh, God, thank you for making us thirst. We pray, Lord, may we see others thirsting and coming and taking of the water of life in Christ freely. Hear us, Lord, and depart us tonight with thy blessing. In Jesus' name.